Well, for as long as I can remember, we have been setting aside the very first Sunday of every year to take some time to talk about the coming 12 months and to consider together the vision that God is calling us to. And it's a good thing to do. It's been a very helpful thing for our church. It's been a really strategic thing for our church over the years. We have an opportunity to think through the coming 52 weeks and what our emphasis of ministry will be and what we'll be putting our hands together in the work of God for in the coming year. It's also a really great time, as you probably do in your personal life, to look back over the past year and consider the good things that God has done and think about the victories you've won and maybe some of the defeats you've had or the losses that you've endured. It's that time of the year where we consider the past and we look forward to the future. And that's always a good thing to do. But I need to give you a warning as we think about casting vision. In fact, it's not my warning. It's a warning that comes from the scriptures. It is a warning that speaks into the fact that when we plan our days, when we engage in strategic planning, when we say, this is what we are going to do, and I am going to accomplish that, and this is what my plan is, James gives us a warning in the Bible about that kind of planning, that we need to have the right attitude, because what he tells us is that it's easy for that kind of planning to turn into boasting. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn. It's from James chapter 4. Listen to verse 13. He says, "Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such of a city, and we will continue there for a year, and we will buy, and we will sell, and we will get gain." He says, come on now, when you say over the next year, this is what we're gonna do. And now that verse is important to me because that's exactly what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to say over the next year, here's what we're gonna focus on. And James says, now be careful. When you do this, you should have the right attitude. And here's the attitude, verse number 14. "Whereas you do not know what tomorrow holds. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." What James says is you're making these plans, but the truth is you don't even know if you're going to live for the next year. Your life is like a vapor. It could be gone before the end of this year. It's entirely possible. In fact, it's likely. In fact, it's probably true to say it's a guarantee that there are some people who have assembled with us today on the first Sunday of this year who will not be here on the last Sunday of this year. He says, you don't even know if you're gonna live. So the attitude that we ought to approach this kind of conversation with in verse number 15 is this: "For what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that." With humility, submit all of your strategic planning, all of your vision casting, all of your thoughts and plans for the new year. Submit those things to the Lord, because if you don't, he says, you are liable to be rejoicing in what you're going to do, and that turns into boasting, and he says that kind of boasting is evil. So with all of that, let me tell you, I approach this subject with great humility, okay? And I want you to know that in our church planning, and this ought to be true in our personal planning for the new year as well, if you run a business, as you're planning your business strategy for next year, or if you are, you know, thinking about your finances and what you're going to do, what you hope to see happen in your finances in the coming year, what James tells us is that all of our plans should have this attitude. Here's what we should say. Write it down somewhere. We should say, these are our plans if we live, and if the Lord wills. That's a good way to approach it. These are our plans if we live and if the Lord wills. So it is with great humility that I want to speak to you today about our vision for 2024. Now, I do need to tell you that it's also, as I mentioned, a time for us to look back on the past year and consider the blessings that God has given us in 2023. And as we do that as a church, I just need to tell you, it was a great year. We had a really good year of ministry together. It was a joy to put our hands to kingdom work. But the question is, how do we know that it was a good year? I mean, do we just go, well, it just felt good. You know, it was a happy year. Is that what we're saying? Or do we know for sure that we had a good year? The only way that we know it is if we measure it. It's an objective measure that determines whether or not we've had a good year. And at Brookstone, we do measure success. We have a very detailed, a very clear plan for how we measure success. And you may not, you may think that we would measure success in a way other than what I'm going to tell you. But there are four measures or metrics that we use at Brookstone to say, have we done what God wanted us to do? Have we had a good year? I want to give them to you. Here's the first one. The first measure that we use to determine if we've had a good year is the measure of evangelism. Here's the question we ask. Are lost people coming to faith in Jesus? Are lost people coming to faith in Jesus? Now, there are a lot of sub-questions that go with that. As an example, are we sharing our faith? Are we as a church learning how to give the gospel away? Are we being trained in how to share our faith? Are we making invitations to people that we know and love to come and see what God is doing here? Because the answers to those questions will determine whether or not people are in fact hearing the gospel and whether or not they are in fact coming to know Christ as their Savior. Are people being saved? And so here's the answer. When we think about 2023, the answer to the question, are people coming to Christ, is this. The first thing we know is that thousands of invitations were made in 2023 for people to come and see what God is doing. We don't know exactly how many. I hope many thousands were made. I hope every other week, at least, you are inviting someone to come and see what God is doing. And on the off weeks when you're not inviting, you're praying for those who are making their invitations. But we know that thousands of invitations were made. And we know that because hundreds of people, in fact, received that invitation and did come to visit and see what God is doing here. So we know that we're asking and inviting people to come. We also know that in 2023, 74 people, adults, were trained in personal evangelism. 74 people went through our evangelism training class that we call We Share. Now, I'm very grateful for all 74 of you who did that. But I do need to tell you, that number needs to improve. We have a lot more people at Brookstone who have not yet learned how to share the gospel, who need to be trained. And I'm hoping that as we go into 2024, many more of you will take advantage of that training that's available. In fact, we're only a few weeks away from launching our 2024 training. On February the 4th, our next We Share semester will begin. Eight Sunday morning classes where you can learn how to lead other people to faith in Jesus. But this year, 74 did, and I'm very grateful for those 74. We also know that in 2023, there were 219 people who professed personal faith in Jesus here at Brookstone. I think we ought to celebrate that because that's an awesome thing to see those people putting their faith in Christ. Praise God for that. And so 219 people professed faith in Christ, and then 116 of those people followed through and were baptized. And so are people coming to faith in Jesus? The answer is yes. And we're grateful to God that they are. That's the first measure. It's the measure of evangelism. The second measure of are we having a successful year, a good year in ministry, is the measure of service. Here's the question that we ask. Are Brookstone members serving one another? It's a really great question. Are we becoming a church where more and more and more people are putting their hands to kingdom work? Or are we a church that's typical where 20% of the people do 80% of the work? And the answer to that question is no, we're not that kind of church. Let me tell you how many people served on a ministry team last year. 960 adults. That's about 60% of the adults in our church. You can clap about that. That's great. That's a good number. 960 adults served on a ministry team. And I'm really thrilled to tell you and to look into the camera and say this, that 92 people formed up a core team, left the Weaverville campus, have relocated to Candler, to West Asheville, and 92 people have formed a core team to launch our West Campus. Tell them way to go. I'm thrilled about that. So are we serving? Yeah, we are. Praise God. Thank you to all of you who serve so faithfully in so many ways. There's a third measure that we look at. That's the measure of connection. Connection. And the question that we ask is, are Brookstone members growing in relationship? That is, are we leaning into relationships with other believers that will help us to grow as disciples of Jesus? And we're all connectors, we're all relational, and we all are gonna lean into some kind of relationships. And it might be relationships that don't necessarily build our faith up, but if we are intentional about leaning into relationships that do grow us as disciples, then that's a good thing, and that's what we want to see happen. So did that happen in 2023? Well, I'm thrilled to tell you that in 2023, we welcomed 258 people who joined Brookstone. They became members of Brookstone Church in 2023. And some of you are in this service this morning. Some of you are at East and at West, and we're so grateful that you're here. That's a relationship. That's a leaning in relationship. 258 people joined. 864 children checked into Brookstone Kids. That's a connecting relationship or connecting environment. 592 students checked into Youth Culture. 207 college students or young adults checked into a Young Folk event. And 19 brand new life groups were launched in 2023. All of these are environments, our relationships where disciples are grown. And so we ask the question, are we connecting? And the answer is yes. And then the fourth and final measure that you should know that we look at all of the time to determine if we're being the church that God wants us to be is the measure of generosity. The question that we ask is, are Brookstone members growing in stewardship? Are we becoming the most generous church in Western North Carolina, which is our stated goal? And the answer is yes. I'm so thankful to be able to tell you this. Listen to this number. I'm just thrilled by this. In 2023, 1,119 families contributed financially to the work that God has called us to do. It means that the giving base of our church is very wide, that very, very many people in our church are contributing and investing in this work. So that's a wonderful number. 241 families were first-time givers in 2023, meaning they did not give in 2022, but they began giving in 2023. That probably means they just came to be a part of our church in 23, but it certainly means in some cases that people who were a part of our church in 22 who were not investing have grown in their faith and they've begun to invest in this year. And what a great thing that is. And so welcome to all of you who have joined in giving with us, and we're thankful to be on this team with you. This is maybe the most encouraging generosity statistic that I can give you. I love this one particularly. In 2023, there were 360 families who gave more to Brookstone in 23 than they gave in 22. Now, here's what that means. It means they were giving in 2022, but in 2023, they increased their giving, which means they're growing in faith. Maybe they were giving a little bit and they started tithing. I don't know. But they increased their giving. It means they're growing in faith. And I'm grateful to God for all of those who are growing in that way. Overall, when we look at giving or generosity in our church, in 2023, our giving increased over 2022 by 7.5%. This year, in 2023, you gave well over $4 million to ministry, plus the $1 million that was given to complete the Student Center free and clear as well. So praise God for generosity. So we ask the question, is our church growing in generosity? And the answer is we are. All right, so four measures, right? Evangelism, service, discipleship or relationships where we grow as disciples, and generosity. Now, are you looking for a fifth measure? Because in most cases, churches measure success by attendance. Did we grow in the number of people who were attending our church last year? And that's the way oftentimes church success is measured. Did you notice that's not one of the measures that we use? It's not. And the reason we don't use that measure is because the Great Commission is not to go and gather Sunday attenders. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm so grateful that you're here. It would be really discouraging if I was preaching to an empty sanctuary this morning. I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm so thankful you're gathered at West and at East. But what I really want to see happen is not just that we come on Sunday, but that all of us are growing as followers of Jesus. We're growing as disciples. And do you know what the growing disciples do? They share Jesus with other people. They serve the body of Christ. They lean into relationships where they grow spiritually, and they grow in generosity. And that's the reason we measure those four things, because if we know if those four things are happening, then we know that we are growing as followers of Jesus. And so when I say 2023 was a good year, believe me, it was a very, very blessed year by God's grace here at Brookstone. We're so thankful. So thank you for being a part of it and allowing the Lord to use your life. And if you're brand new to Brookstone, welcome into it. We're so glad to welcome you into what God is doing. I do want to tell you, just before we read the text today, I do want to give you two steps that we're taking next Sunday. These are two vision steps that we are taking next Sunday across all of our campuses. And so write these things down. The first one is that next Sunday is the public launch of our Brookstone West campus. I am thrilled to tell you that after 3 months of meeting, after a soft launch, that is the core team has been meeting without any public announcements, any invitations to those to come in, those from the community to come in, next Sunday, we go public, and we are looking for God to do great things. In fact, if you want to go next Sunday to one of their services, it would be okay with me if we had a few of you who weren't here next week, if you just said, you know what, for one Sunday, I'm going to go out there and just encourage them and be there to, you know, fill a seat and to welcome some folks. And so I would encourage you to do that, but we're excited for all of you out in Candler who are going public this coming week. And then the second thing that specifically relates to those of you here in Weaverville is that we are changing our 11 a.m. service start time. And so next Sunday here in Weaverville, we're changing from 11 a.m. service time to 11:15. That's just a little housekeeping note for you to pay attention to. If you come at 9:30, it doesn't matter to you, right? But what we're trying to do is alleviate some of our traffic flow issues. We have a lot of traffic congestion between services at 9:30 and 11, and this is going to help. Now, somebody said, are you just going to preach 15 minutes longer? No, I'm not, because that would not be helpful. But we're going to make sure that we do take these steps to alleviate that congestion. And that'll be really helpful. Well, with all of that, you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read this passage, only five verses this morning. And we'll talk about the coming year. Verse number one, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's a really instructive passage for us on this first day of the year. I want you to jot something down across all of our campuses, if you don't mind. I want you to write down that in 2024, if we live and if God wills, in 2024, Brookstone Church will surround the city of Asheville. This will be the year, by God's grace, that we will move into the fulfillment of our long-term vision that we've been working on for the last few years of reaching the place where Asheville is surrounded by thriving, life-giving, soul-winning, disciple-making congregations of Brookstone Church. We have envisioned this day when there would be a Brookstone congregation within a 5-mile drive of every person, or at least 95% of the people who live within Buncombe County. And by God's grace, in 2024, this will become a reality. I want you to look at verse number 1, chapter 2, verse number 1, where Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, you will recall from last Sunday that Pastor Kyle taught us about the Macedonian call from Acts 16, where Paul and his partners in ministry, at great risk, at great cost, at great just sort of launching out into the darkness, were willing to leave where they were and to go to the place where the gospel needed to arrive. And so they carried the gospel out of the Middle East, and for the first time it landed in Europe, in Macedonia, in the city of Philippi, and not many months later, it arrived in Corinth. Paul says in verse number 1, "I came to you." And this is what our vision is here in Western North Carolina. In the same way that Paul went to the Corinthians, we are going to the city of Asheville. Now, we have a campus here in Weaverville, and God's blessed us with a beautiful campus and a place for our church to gather. And the truth is, we could spend all of our time and energy and resources just doing ministry right here around our location on Griffey Road. We could have not gone to East Asheville. We could have not gone to Candler. We could have said, we're not going to go south. We're just going to do ministry right here. And if folks in Candler want to come and hear about Jesus, they can. And if people in Arden and Henderson County want to drive all the way up here and hear about Jesus, they're welcome to do that. But we're here, and they can come to us. But listen, in the same way that Paul said, "When I came to you," we are going to go to them. We've gone to the East community, and now we're reaching into that community. We are going to the West community beginning next Sunday. And in October of this coming year, we will, by God's grace, launch our fourth campus in the southern part of our county, in the Arden community, as the South campus will join the East and the West and the North campus as we carry the gospel. And we will do the same thing that Paul and his company did. Listen to how Paul says this in verse 1. "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul said, "I came to you to declare something to you, to tell you the testimony of God." And what is that story, that testimony? What is it that God wanted Paul to tell them? That Jesus, look at verse number 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "I came to you to declare to you the testimony of God that Jesus died for your sins and that you must put your faith," verse number 5, "your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men but in the power of God." Paul said, "I came to you to declare the testimony of God. Jesus died for you. Now trust in him, believe in his grace and his crucifixion and resurrection, and trust in the power of God for your salvation." And so he did. Paul went there to preach, and we're going to do the same. Now, let me invite you to hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 2 and go back a few pages to the book of Acts. It's just a few pages forward in your Bible. Right in front of Romans, you'll see Acts. Go to chapter number 18. Acts chapter 18 records Paul's arrival in Corinth, the place where he establishes the church that he's now writing to in our text in 1 Corinthians. Acts 18, verse number 1. Listen to Paul's arrival and his ministry in Corinth. Verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had lately come from Italy with his," pardon me, "with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he came to them, and because they were of the same craft, he abode with them and he worked with them. for they were by occupation tent makers. Look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded Jews and Greeks. Now, what does Paul do? He goes into Corinth, he gets a job, he's working with Aquila and Priscilla to sustain himself, but every Sabbath day, he's going into the synagogue. He's speaking to people about Jesus, Jews and Greeks who have become proselytes, and now they've joined Judaism, they've become Jews. They're in the synagogue, and he's speaking to Jews and Greeks, giving them the gospel of Jesus. Now, he's not preaching from the platform. I promise you, the rabbi is not saying, Paul, we're glad you're here. Please tell us about the Messiah, Yeshua. That's not happening. But he is, because of his influence, he is able to begin gospel conversations. He is able to speak to people and to share with them the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He gives them the truth of the gospel. Verse 5 says, when Timothy and Silas came, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he goes to them and he gives them the gospel. This is what 2024 is gonna be for Brookstone. We are going to two new communities where we've never had a gospel witness, and we are going there to give them the testimony of God, the story of the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now watch what happens in verse number 6. It says, and when they opposed him and blasphemed. So Paul encountered opposition. The Jewish people opposed him. Some of the Greek people opposed him. He shook off his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And so he departed from there. He entered into the house of a man named Justus. Verse 8 tells us that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians also, hearing, they believed and they were baptized. So what did Paul do? He went to Corinth, he shared the gospel, some rejected, some believed, received, and were baptized. It's the same missiology today. It's the same method today. Nothing's really changed. We are going into these new communities to do one thing, proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus. And some will receive it, and some will reject it, but we will proclaim it faithfully, and some will hear and believe, and will be baptized, and will follow Jesus. And this was not an easy ministry for Paul. It wasn't. In fact, I just mentioned that he encountered opposition, not just from the Jews and the Greeks, but he encountered opposition from the culture. Corinth was not a place that was readily accepting of the gospel. It was a wicked city, a vile, immoral city. It was a melting pot of cultures, a busy, bustling port city. And the gospel was not readily received there. And yet Paul stayed with it. He worked hard. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse number 11 that he was there for 18 months. Longer than he had been in any other city up to that point, he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, establishing that church. But even in the difficulty, watch what God did for him. And I want you to listen to me carefully. He says in verse number nine, for the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, do not be afraid, but speak and hold your peace, for I'm with you. No man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Now listen, the work that God has called us to do here in Weaverville and over in Candler and over in East Asheville and down in the southern part of our county, this work is not an easy work. And we'll have to be faithful in carrying out the work that God has called us to, and faithful in our prayers and faithful in our investments and steady in our work. And it won't happen overnight in any location. We must be faithful. But here's the word of God. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll provide everything that you need, and I will protect you. And then notice verse number 10. He says, for I have many people in this city. What an encouraging word to Paul. For I have many people in this city. Who are the many people? Many Jewish people? No. No, because Paul wasn't there doing a Jewish work. Who are the many people? What the Lord is saying is, Paul, you be faithful. I'm with you. You preach the gospel because I have many people in this city that I am going to call to myself. They are going to receive the message and become followers of Christ. And I want you to know that that is the case in Asheville, North Carolina as well. It is the case here in the northern part of the county. It is the case in Arden and Henderson County in that direction. It's the case out in Candler and Waynesville and beyond. It's the case in East Asheville and Swannanoa and Black Mountain that God has many people that he is calling to himself, and he has given us the privilege of going and faithfully surrounding this city to call them to Christ. And this is what we will do. By God's grace, if the Lord wills it, and if we live in 2024, this will be our great task. In 2024, we will surround the city. The second thing I want you to write down is that in 2024, Brookstone Church will seek to grow in grace. And I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to know that in 2024, by God's grace, we will grow as disciples. Now, Paul had arrived in Corinth around the year AD 50. 4 years later, around AD 54, he writes this letter back to the congregation that had formed there in Corinth. And in the 4 years that transpired from the planting of the church until Paul writes to them, all sorts of problems had developed within the Corinthian church. Did you know that the church in Corinth, at least at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, was not a very good church? It wasn't. I'm sorry to say, if you know your New Testament well, you know they had a lot of issues. In fact, I mean, I don't want to be critical. Maybe you've been a member of a wonderful church at some point that was named Corinth Baptist. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I've always wondered why Baptist churches call themselves Corinth Baptist, because it's not a great model, at least in the first letter to the Corinthians. They get better, but all sorts of problems have developed. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the fact that they are spiritual infants. He says, you're carnal. You should be further along in your spiritual development than you are. In chapter 5, he deals with the fact that there is sexual immorality, rank sexual immorality going on in that church. And that not only is there sexual immorality, but the church is covering it up and is boastful and prideful about it. That's chapter 5. In chapter number 6, he deals with the fact that there's unresolved conflict in the church. They're mad at each other and they're going to court against each other. They're suing one another and they're brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter number 8, he deals with their divisions over legalistic issues. In chapter number 11, he deals with problems with the way they're celebrating communion, that they're getting drunk at communion. There's all sorts of confusion around their communion. And in chapter 14, there's confusion around their spiritual gifts. This is the church that Paul's writing to. And yet, when you read his opening, his greeting in chapter 1, he doesn't mention any of those things. He's going to, as I just listed, he's going to deal with them. But listen to what he says at the beginning of this book, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And what, what an encouraging statement when he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Because in Acts 18, he arrived in Corinth, and there was no church of God in Corinth. And yet God said to him in verse number 10 of Acts chapter 18, I have many people in this city. And Paul stayed there for 18 months preaching the gospel, and God was calling those many people out of the world and into his church. So he writes back to these people who have been called out, and he says, I'm writing to the church which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Wow. These people of whom the text through chapters 3 and beyond tells us that they're carnal, they're not spiritual, they're immoral, they're prideful, they're divided, they're arguing, they're fighting. But he says in chapter 1, you're sanctified, called to be saints. He goes on to say to them in chapter number 1, verse number 4 and 5, the Spirit of God is at work in you. I'm seeing God put his spiritual, his divine enablements in you, his spiritual gifts. This is verse number 4. I thank God for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in all things you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. These are spiritual gifts. He says, I see that God has called you to be a saint, and I see the work of God in your life. He says in verse number 6, even the testimony of Christ, which is confirmed in you. He says, you don't just claim to be followers of Jesus. I can see the work of Jesus within you. He goes on in verse number 7 to say that you're waiting on the Lord Jesus, and Christ is confirming you unto the end. Here's the point. Paul is going to deal with their spiritual maladies and their deficiencies as followers of Jesus, but he begins with them by saying, this is what I know to be true of you. This is what I know. This is who you are. And here's what I know about some of us this morning. It is that we are here on the first Sunday of 2024, and what we know to be true, what Christ has done in us, what is true of us in his grace, is not so true in the way that we're living. And we're beginning this year more like the Corinthian people were living than like the Corinthian people had been made in grace. And maybe you're beginning this year to say, you know what, it's the first Sunday of the year and I'm not where I need to be, but by God's grace this year, I'm gonna surrender to him fully and I want him to really take over full ownership of my life. And I want my life to grow to be what he wants it to be. By God's grace, we're going to grow as disciples this year. And we're not going to look at the end of this year like we look today. One final thing I want to mention to you is that in 2024, by God's grace, Brookstone Church is going to remember and rely on the power of the cross. This is so elementary. It's so simple. And yet, it is so profound that we must remind ourselves of it regularly. God has given to Brookstone Church an amazing congregation, amazing assets and tools with which to do ministry. And when you have all of those good things that God gives you to do ministry, it's easy to begin to trust in those things to accomplish the work that God has called us to. But we must remember that there is one place where our power comes from. There is one message that'll make the difference in a life, and it's the message of the cross of Jesus. And this is why Paul, when he came to Corinth, he relied on one message, the message of the cross. We read it in the text. For when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so here's what I want you to know, that in 2024, by God's grace, this church is going to focus and rely on the power of the cross. All campuses, I want you to close your Bibles. I want you to just listen. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And I don't want you to follow along. I just want, and if it helps you to close your eyes, just close them. But I want you to listen. And let these words of Paul sink in and form our values and our priorities at the beginning of this year. Here's Paul's words. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer? Where's the philosopher? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And if I might just interject, and the Americans crave entertainment. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Americans crave entertainment. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world, even the things which are despised, even the things which are not. God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, why would God choose the weak and the beggarly and the not so noble and the not so mighty things and people to proclaim his might and his strength and to make his glory known? Why would God do it that way? Here's his answer. Verse 29. So that no flesh may glory in his presence. That's it. So that it's not about us. It's not about our eloquence, and it's not about our tools, and it's not about our building, and it's not about our... It's about the cross. There's one message that'll change your life, one message that'll change this city, and it's the cross of Jesus. No flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has been made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's why in our text in chapter 2, Paul went on to say, and so, brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom of men. I came with one message, the cross. I want you to know that in 2024, we are going to declare the cross. We're going to tell this community, east and west and north and south, that Christ has come and Christ has died and Christ has risen and that Christ is the Savior of the world. This is our message, and it never changes.